Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We'll be reading from Psalm 105. You'll find it on page 438 in the Pew Bible. As a small correction on what's printed in the bulletin, I'll be reading the first 15 verses and then several verses leading up to the final verses of 42 to 45. Before we read this passage of God's holy word, let's look to Him and acknowledge our total dependence upon Him and His word. Let's pray. Father, Your word is life. Your word is our spiritual food. But we need Your help so that we are not ones who just hear Your word, but have an eagerness to also put it into practice in our lives. So we pray that as Your word is read to us this morning, we will hear it as You speaking to us. Lord, speak to us and give us the hearts that are ready to listen and embrace Your truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 105, beginning at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels, and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. Then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few men in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to oppress them, and He reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch My anointed ones, and do My prophets no harm. Now moving down to verse 37. Then He brought them out, that is, out from Egypt, with silver and gold. And among His tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to illumine them by night. They asked, and He brought quail, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For He remembered His holy word with Abraham, His servant. And He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. This is God's word. May He be praised. You may be seated. It's a good thing to remember, as God's word tells us, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Psalm 105 challenges us to believe that history can be glorious. In the ways we commonly speak, we use the word glorious to describe lots of things. A glorious sunset, glorious weather. I think you would agree with me that the past week has been truly glorious. Even a glorious rainbow. But have you ever thought about glorious history? Some of you may be thinking back to when you were in school. Some of you are in school right now. And history is not very often the favorite subject of people. And I'm sad to say that there are many history teachers out there who have a knack for making history boring. You know, lots of dates, lots of famous people. It's hard to remember who was where, when. A history buff might talk about history being glorious, but for most of us, we don't tend to think of history that way. And we Americans are not known too much for remembering our history. My wife and I enjoyed watching the new Ken Burns series this past week on public TV about the Roosevelt family. Did any of you see some of that? Just a few. Oh, if you get a chance to see it, you ought to take a look. Now, I realize by political persuasions, some of us might not be fans of one or more of the Roosevelts. But Burns showed that there was lots of drama during the era from the life of Teddy Roosevelt through the life of Eleanor, wife of Franklin, Eleanor dying just in the 1960s. So it was about 100 years of history through their lives. Lots of personal tragedy, wars, depression, serious and even tragic character flaws. But some examples of heroism and service to the country and fighting against evil to help save democracy. There really was some glorious history described in those programs. But Psalm 105 tells us about history that is even more glorious. And it's history that did not only belong to the people of God who used Psalm 105, that may well have been written by David, to worship God and to remember their history. But if you noticed in that reading from Galatians chapter 3 about our assurance of hope, we who would believe are told that we are among Abraham's descendants. And so this history is for us. Psalm 105 tells us to glory in God's holy name and then proceeds to tell the story at great length of lots of glorious things God did over the course of hundreds of years. I couldn't read the whole psalm, especially not when I realized that you would have to be standing while I read. But take some time later today to read the entire psalm. It's a wonderful history telling the glorious deeds that God did to create, protect, foster, and nurture his people. And in this psalm, he starts with praise for God's glory. He ends the very final words of the psalm in praise that includes joy. And throughout, he recounts glorious history. For your challenge this morning, I want you to believe that history, God's history, can be glorious. My challenge to us is to get out of the way, or rather, my challenge to me is to get out of the way of God's word. I often feel as a preacher like God's word, all a preacher has to do is set it in front of God's people and let God's word shine, to let you see God shining in all his glory. Shame on me if I get in the way of God's word and God's glory. I want to help you hear God speaking about himself and about his history. If you're taking notes, or like to hear an outline, here's where we're going to be going. In the first seven verses, we will hear praise of God for the glory of holy worship. God wants you to glory as you worship him. And then in verses 8 through 15, we will hear praise of God for the glory of holy history. God wants you to glory in the holy history of God's people. And then finally, in the final verses, especially 42 to 45, we will hear praise of God for the glory of holy fulfillment. We're going to see how God fulfilled his promises to his people, brought the history around to the point of fulfillment, so that God could be praised and his people could glory in his holy name. So let's first look at the first seven verses and hear how we are to glory in worship. The early verses tell us this psalm is all about worship, and worship begins right away in verse 1. In fact, you can take verse 1 in itself as a quick summary of what it means to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, we read. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. We can take the three parts of that opening call to worship as telling us what we are supposed to do. I'm going to take them kind of in a logical order. First, worship is calling upon God's name. It's not just a tradition that our service of public worship begins by calling God's people to get into the right attitude for worship. So in your bulletin, you see that after the welcome and announcements, there's a call to worship. And Kurt used words from Psalm 50 to call you to worship. We call upon God because we need him. You can't worship without God. In fact, the writer of this psalm tells us that worship is all about seeking God. Did you notice in verses 3 and 4, seeking is mentioned three different times. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. When you come to worship God on Sunday morning, there should be a sense of, yes, I'm coming to do some things I know I'm supposed to do that I'm familiar with, but you should also be thinking about seeking God in his newness or freshness. Psalm writers at times said, sing a new song to the Lord. Sometimes when our worship leaders give us a new song to sing, we're a little uncomfortable. Oh, I don't know this song. But it's good to have new songs to worship God with. I don't have my bulletin insert, but that song we sang with the insert, that was a wonderful song of worship. It's not very familiar to me. I'm thankful that Viewcrest Church gave me an opportunity to sing about how God is glorious and mighty with a song that is new to me. Verse 3 tells us we are to glory in God's name, his holy name. And here the verb to glory can also mean to glorify or to boast in God. And praise is all about boasting in God. I want to read for you a selection from a wonderful book of devotions, Heart of the Matter. It's daily reflections for changing hearts and lives from the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. If you're not familiar with this book, see me afterwards and I'll help you figure out how to define it so you can get it for yourself. A few thoughts about what it means to glorify God. We are created to glorify God. In the book of Ephesians, Paul reminds us three times in his introduction that we live, quote, to the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1, 6, 12, and 14. When we think of glory, we think of something big, beautiful, and obvious. We say things like, what a glorious sunset this evening. Or that selection she sang was simply glorious. But to glorify God means that everything we think is glorious leads us back to God. And to glorify God means to have our lives make him obvious, and beautiful. We want him to be famous. We want to draw attention to the glorious God who loved us. And think about this. When the leaders of Reformed churches in England in the middle of the 1600s wanted to have a summary, to devise a summary of all that the Bible taught, so that they spent years writing a confession of faith and a shorter catechism and a larger catechism. We have come to think that all of that work over all of that years can be boiled down to the first question and answer of the shorter catechism. What is man's chief purpose? What is his chief or primary end? And some of you can say this. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So verse 3 is a great verse to hang on to in worship. You're supposed to glory in God's holy name, but that includes something about you. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. God wants you to enjoy him as you glorify him. And notice that worship doesn't only include being called to God's name, and it also includes giving thanks to God. In this psalm, the focus is on thanking God for what he has done. Verse 1 tells us to thank God for his deeds. Verse 2 mentions his wonders. Verse 5 adds his marvels and judgments. And the bulk of the remainder of the psalm is retelling the story of what he did in Israel's history. Thanking God in worship is also thanking God for who he is. The psalmist tells us here that God is a strong God. God is a God whose name is holy, and he has love for his people, as shown by what he did for them. So worship is calling upon God's name. Worship is thanking God. But as verse 1 also tells us, worship is making known his deeds among the people. And most of the time in the Psalms, when you read that God is to be given worship, it's always in the plural. Making known God's deeds among the peoples starts as a community action. You can and should worship God in your prayer closet when you go about your day. But worship is even better when a family does it together. I encourage you to have time of family worship every day and include a song, no matter how well or how mediocrely you sing. God loves to hear family singing his praises. And worship is most pleasing to God when we do it with other people. And that's why Sunday morning should be the heart of our worship of God. But notice it's not just enough to focus as God's people. We should have some idea that our worship together has echoes and radiates out to all the peoples. And this psalm, even though it seems focused on God's history of what he did for God's people, there's a missionary emphasis in this psalm. We're to make known God's deeds among the peoples, all the peoples. And we're told that when he worked among his people, it was so that the nations could see and realize that he was the living God. When it comes to boasting, we need the help of Scripture to understand that glorifying God, boasting in him, is something that requires us consciously not to boast in ourselves. As we think about what it means to glorify God, to glory in him in worship, listen to these words from Jeremiah chapter 9. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. So, glorying in God is all about glorying in Him through holy worship. But you can also glory in God as you think about holy history. And just about the entire remainder of the psalm, beginning at verse 8, tells the story of the journey of God's people through the history of Abraham and the other patriarchs. And then the story of Joseph, and then the story of how he used Moses to lead them out of Egypt and on their way to the promised land. And we're told very early in verses 8 through 15 that this history is all about God's covenant. This history is all about God remembering his covenant forever. Verse 9, the covenant he made with Abraham, that he renewed as an oath to Isaac. Verse 10, that he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to the people who became known as Israel after that name for Jacob. God's promise to his people to make an everlasting covenant to them, saying, verse 11, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. And we're told that this holy history was all about a contrast between fragility and power. The one who wrote this psalm tells us that God's people were all about fragility. They were few. They wandered around like strangers. He said right away to Abraham, I'm going to give you a promised land. He had Abraham walk through and around what would become the promised land. But Abraham, all his days, remained a pilgrim. Jacob remained all his life, and Isaac, pilgrims. And finally, among the sons of Jacob, God would say, I'm going to show you how much you are fragile, how much you depend upon me. And this is history all about how he took Joseph and made him so fragile, he thought his life was going to end. He's in a pit, but God sells him into slavery through the wickedness of his brothers. Only God can do that. Take the wickedness of people and then make that a channel of blessing. As Joseph ends up in Egypt, first as a slave, and then again as somebody thrown into prison. And then finally, one who is elevated, not to boast himself, not to boast in himself, but to boast in God, who enabled him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And so the people were always fragile. They were always homeless. God had to teach them to be dependent upon him. But this holy history is not just about the people's fragility. It's about the power of God to protect his people. And God protected them, as we're told in this summary statement in verse 15, don't touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. It's interesting that the only time someone is called a prophet in the book of Genesis is when that reference is made to Abraham. But throughout the history of God's people, he would show them that he was going to make them not just dependent on all their leaders to be prophets, not just dependent on all their priests to know how to worship God, but that he would make all of his people a nation of priests, and that he would protect them. When you think about God's holy history, I think about someone, a later prophet who was also an apostle, but such a frail apostle that he would have to say, I am the least of the apostles. Because after there were 12, and after one of them was taken out of the picture, after another of them was voted in so there could again be 12 apostles, after all that, I was chosen to be an apostle, after everything, and yet I am the least of the apostles. This man, Paul, tells us that he knew something about his fragility and God's power. He knew something about how God works in our history to bring glory to his name. When he prayed in great earnestness for God to take away some illness or weakness that he considered a thorn, and he figured, God has used me to heal other people. Surely God can heal me of this problem, which surely holds back what God can do through me. And after he had prayed multiple times for God to do that, he heard God saying to him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is perfected in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul wrote, I will rather boast about my weakness. How's that for a measure or a goal for human boasting? If you've got to boast, boast in your weakness. And as God said to Paul, how the power of Christ may dwell in me more effectively because of my weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so this psalm is all about the glory of worshiping God. It's all about the glory of God's holy history. And we should tell each other about God's history in our lives. I don't know if your church has ever done this, but I think every church should have a church historian. Does ViewCrest have a church historian? Maybe not. I would like somebody to ask the elders or the women's group with the blessing of the elders to find somebody who could be a historian of this church, that while you have some of the pioneers and veterans still around who can tell you some stories that can be written down of how God has worked, that history can be collected so that you can glory in your history that is God's history, to see and read and praise God through the history of what he has done in this church. God's history is glorious. We should remember it and not forget it, because remembering God's history will be a way we can glorify God. And finally, in the final verses, 42 through 45, there is glory, an opportunity to praise God for his fulfillment. And the final verses tell us that he fulfilled his promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Because verse 42 tells us that when he gave them the lands that he had promised, when he remembered and brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout, verse 43, he had remembered, verse 42, his holy word, his holy promise, his holy covenant with Abraham, his servant. And so as far as the people were concerned, there was a certain finality as they worshiped God in the centuries after this psalm was written, as it was used to praise God. But then God showed them, my history with you is not finished. There is further fulfillment when God works in your life and in your church and in a people group that he calls my covenant people. And so we're not surprised to know, with the help of the rest of the Old Testament, that God had to teach his people again that they were fragile. He caused Jerusalem to be overrun. He caused the temple, which was considered the dwelling place of his glory, to be destroyed. He took them into exile, so they were scattered. Again, learning that they were a pilgrim people. And even though he brought them back and the temple was rebuilt, the prophets kept telling them, God is preparing for a glorious day yet in the future when he will send his chosen one, his anointed one, his final anointed one, whom he will have to protect as he has protected all his anointed ones. And one day in that glorious city of Jerusalem, where the people thought that their best and most glorious worship could be given to God, where a temple had been rebuilt, that it could be called the place of God's glory, people heard a humble carpenter saying, someday this building is going to be torn down. And when people, religious teachers who heard children singing praise and glory to this humble carpenter, said, you should cause them to be quiet, because this is blasphemy that somebody would praise God and dare to say that a man could be praised as God, as the one who dares to come in the name of God. And Jesus says, do you know, if you cause these little ones to stop praising God and praising me, even the rocks will call out in praise to God. And Jesus said, when this temple is destroyed and taken apart, in 3 days, God will raise it up again to be a place of his glory. And people at the time didn't realize it. But the greatest glory of Christ was seen not through his wonderful teaching, not through those dramatic healings, but when he was hanging on the cross. The Gospel of John tells us that he prayed to his Father the night that he would be given up in betrayal. Father, now, tonight, now glorify your name in me, that you may be glorified through me. And that happened when he was on the cross. Christ is the fulfillment of God's glory. Christ is the fulfillment of God's history. Christ is the fulfillment of worshiping God. If you are here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can't possibly worship God properly. You can seek God. You can even seek God as you try to praise him. But all worship and seeking of God will lead you to Christ, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you are here and you don't yet know Christ as your Savior, may your seeking of God lead you to find him as God's full glory, seen on earth, and the one who will be seen in heaven as God's glory, so great that there will not need to be sun in heaven. If you are a believer this morning, I want you to know that this meal that we will share in is given us to know that on earth, Christ's glory was seen as he gave his body to be broken, as he poured out his blood, that we could be forgiven of our sins. His sacrifice for you is God's glory seen in all its fulfillment. And you too should still be wanting to seek God. You too should want to know the glorious Christ better and better, so that one day you can look forward to agreeing with John, we see him now, but only faintly. Then, when we are taken to heaven, then we shall see him face to face as he is in all his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is hard for us to worship you aright. We surely cannot bring to you our praises or ourselves as treasures to be used in what you are doing here and around the world. So we pray that you will take us, who are fragile vessels, that you will help us believe that we have the treasure of your gospel, that we have the treasure of the glorious Christ given to us who are weak, so that in our weakness, Christ may be seen in all his strength. Father, may you help us to glory in yourself. May you help us to appreciate and boast of what you've done in the past. May you help us to look forward to what you will do to fulfill all your promises to us and to your church. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.